Well, hey, welcome. How are y'all doing? Man, I love D-Towns. I came to Christ actually in seventh grade. Do we have any seventh graders in the room? We don't have a single seventh grader in the room. Go get some seventh graders and just bring them into the room. That's crazy. Well, I came to Christ in seventh grade, and things like D-Towns, things like summer camps played a really big role of just me coming to understand the goodness and grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so y'all had a magic show last night. Did I hear that correctly? Fantastic. I wish I could do close-up magic. I can't. I always do like these really terrible magic tricks and try to like fool, and I've never fooled anyone over the age of three. So that's my story, just trying to be vulnerable up here with you guys. But I love this time. I love the energy. I was a student pastor for a number of years and just kind of miss this time because kind of that 12 to 18 range is a pivotal time in your life. It is a hugely monumentous foundational time in your life. And so I love that y'all are here. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in to a very nuanced but very important topic. So Father, just thank you. Thank you that we have a reason to be here, and that's you. So God, I just do pray that the theme of this weekend, that 2020, bringing clarity, God, that we would leave with clarity, not just on this topic, but that we would see who you are clearer. And we would understand the depths of your love for us and that our entire existence is about you. And Father, let that sink in a bit deeper for us. And so, Lord, we love you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I am not a big sports fan, unless you count A&M football, Hullabaloo, and Quidditch. Okay, some Harry Potter fans in here. And so I'm not a big sports fan, but there's something big happening tomorrow, and that's what? Super Bowl. All right, so 49ers versus the Chiefs. How many of y'all are rooting for 49ers? How many of y'all rooting for the Chiefs? How many of y'all couldn't care less? There you go, all right. Well, this is a huge game of the year, right? It's the Super Bowl, like literally the biggest game of the year, and it has these huge stakes, and yet for this certain group of people, it has bigger stakes than you could possibly imagine, because a number of years ago, somebody had a word from the Lord, and that word from the Lord said that if the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, that revival will break out, and the end times will begin. So literally, the stakes could not be higher. This has been a post that started on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and it just kind of blew up across social media. And there's a group of people that truly believe that if the Chiefs win tomorrow, that the end times will begin. So question, what? Like, what do we do with that? What do we do with moments in which individuals say, hey, I have this like prophetic word from God to you? Or what do we do when someone says, hey, I saw this thing, I was in this place and I saw this miraculous work of God? What do we do when people say, hey, I have this a secret language that only God knows, and I go into my room and I have this what's called a private prayer language? What do we do with that? Because we see things like this, and we see things in our own lives. And the truth is, every idea has consequences. And bad ideas, they have victims. And so we're talking about sign gifts. That's why you're in here. If you meant to go to a different one, sorry, you're locked in at this point, but you're here. And the truth is, it's important for us to really understand this topic, because to understand this topic will allow us to really understand how God is at work in this world and in our own lives. And to understand this topic will allow us to not walk in a way that can be discouraging, can be devastating, or could be damaging. And so ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And so a misunderstanding of this idea, of these sign gifts, of how to apply them, how to understand them, can be really distracting. It can be really distracting. There was a girl in my high school that she had come to Christ. She was kind of running with the party crowd for a while, and then she went to a thing like this, and she just gave her life to Jesus. And she saw this, we saw this radical transformation in her life. But then this older woman came up to her and claimed that she had this prophetic word from God to her specifically, that God was gonna give her a car on her 16th birthday. And so this 15-year-old girl that was just on fire for God started to go around and not share with people the goodness of Jesus, but rather share with people, hey, on my 16th birthday, God's given me a car. On my 16th birthday, God's given me a car. And so she started telling all of her unbelieving friends this. And so they weren't seeing the life change. They were just seeing, okay, if God's gonna give you a car, then there's this a sign that he's gonna do. And if maybe if he does that, then maybe I'll kind of give God some more credit. Maybe I'll start believing in this God that you claim has changed your life. Her 16th birthday rolled around. No car. And so now this group began to look at this God that had radically transformed her life and was like, man, seems like he can't really be trusted. So these things, a misunderstanding of these things can be distracting, but they can also be devastating. I don't know if you've watched in the last month or so the band Bethel and their lead musicians. Their little 2-year-old daughter died. A tragedy. And yet they had this misunderstanding of this topic. And what they did was they took to social media and they said, hey, we need to now walk in the power that God's given us. And so we're calling on the universal church to pray that God would raise our daughter back to life. They had worship services. They had prayer meetings. They had all these different things to raise Olive. The second day happened. Hey, day 2 is a great day for a resurrection. Day 3 happened. Hey, day 3 is a great day for resurrection. Day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, day 8, and nothing. And they had put their entire hope that they had this power that has never been promised in Scripture for a believer. And day 8 happened and they had to bury their little girl. And they were devastated. Not just because they lost their daughter, but rather because they had placed their hope in something that God never promised to us. And so now they're left with two alternatives. Either God's not good, doesn't care for us, or I don't have enough faith to raise my little girl. It can be devastating. But it can also be dangerous. Like when I went to this church one time and I was told that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. It can be dangerous. And so I don't know what brought you here in our time together, but I'm glad that you're here because this topic, misunderstood, can be distracting. It can be devastating. And ultimately, it can be dangerous. And so we're glad you're here because we're going to be looking at sign gifts and how the Scriptures play out, what they are and how they apply to our lives today. And so our hope in this time, and it's just this little amount of time, we're cramming a lot of stuff at you. And the hope is to kind of give you this framework, this understanding of, okay, I don't have every question answered, but I have this framework that I can now dive into the Word of God and let the Word of God inform my mind and my heart and my hands of this topic of sign gifts. And so our hope is to ask and answer these three questions. One, what are sign gifts? Just what are they? Because everyone's got a different definition of what they think they mean when they say things like prophecy or tongues or healings. What are sign gifts? Secondly, how were sign gifts used in Scripture? How are they typically functioning in the Word of God? And then lastly, why don't we see them more today? So those are going to be our three movements. And again, our hope is to not answer every little question. This is a dense topic that's very nuanced. And so as we move through this, we're going to be giving a framework that will hopefully answer these questions for you so that when you leave those doors, you have that 20/20 vision of seeing clearly what God has clearly revealed in his word. Sound good? All right, we're going to get going. So first up, what are sign gifts? That's the first question we got to wrestle with. And in order to wrestle with what are sign gifts, we have to wrestle with a bigger topic first. And that topic is what are spiritual gifts? Because sign gifts is this kind of subsect, right? It's a category within a larger category of spiritual gifts. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this. It says, now there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there's a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we take that and we look at 1 John and it says this. It says, beloved, loved ones, people of God, don't believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out from amongst us into the world. And so we take these two verses and we see this kind of easy way to understand what the spiritual gift is. That a spiritual gift is something that is given by God for the glory of God. That this is something that God is uniquely giving to people. And that purpose isn't just for our glory or our fame. It's not for that. It's for God's glory. That he would give gifts to his people. But then it's imparted uniquely to individuals, that all of us have different gifts. All of us have different things that we're good at, that God has given to us. So I don't have the same gift as somebody else next to me, and you don't have the same gift as other people. There's a variety of gifts, and God doesn't give all the gifts to one person, but he spreads them out. So it's imparted uniquely to individuals, but then ultimately it's for the benefit of others. It's for others. It's not to make me look good, or you using your gift make you look good, or to build your own reputation or your own Instagram followers. It's not that. It's for the benefit and the love of others. That God is a self-giving God. And as we walk with him, we become self-giving people. And then lastly, as we saw in 1 John chapter 4, it's something that we have to test against the scriptures. So if someone claims, hey, I have this prophetic this, or I can speak in this, we go, okay, well, what does the scriptures actually say about those things? And not just define it the way that we want to define them. And so as you see there, it literally spells gift. That's cute, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Stop applauding. Thank you. So good. So given by God for the glory of God, imparted uniquely to individuals for the benefit of others, and it's tested against the scriptures. And so we kind of joke around on our staff saying, hey, this is like your spiritual superpower, right? This is something that God has uniquely given to you, and you use that to help and bless others. I mean, favorite series of all time easily is the entire Avengers, everything from Iron Man to the what's coming out. I mean, just everything. I love that. And the premise is basically the same every single movie. I don't know if you've caught that. It's literally the same story every single time. But I love them. And so you watch those movies play out, and what do the heroes do? They use their unique gifts to do what? To fulfill the mission at hand as they serve and love people. What do villains do? They use their specific gifts to make much of themselves, to serve their end, and to harm people. So God's given you a gift. It's kind of corny to say, but it is like your spiritual superpower. And you can use that gift to be a hero or a villain. And God's placed both before you. And he's calling you to be a hero. I know that's corny, but that's the best I could do because I love that movie. So given by God for the glory of God, imparted uniquely to individuals for the benefit of others, and then tested against the scriptures. And so for me, I grew up kind of going to church every now and then, but really, like I said, in seventh grade, the message and the person of Jesus became alive to me. I gave my life to him. And then I kind of just kind of floated around because I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know what it really meant to walk with Jesus. And then I go to college and all of a sudden I've started to volunteer at these Christian organizations. And over time, the guy that was supposed to lead a Bible study, ended up, he couldn't do it. So he called me up and he goes, hey, could you lead a Bible study? And I was like, I know like the book of Jonah, like there was a whale involved and then something about, I mean, I know Jesus rose from the grave, but like outside of that, nothing. And so he goes, but okay, here's the curriculum. You just kind of walk through it. And okay. So I started studying it. I started wrestling with it. And then I went and I taught this group of seventh grade guys and I just like, hey, walk them through it. And guess what? I loved it. And over time, it became something that people would look at me and go, hey, I think you have this gift of teaching to take the word of God and communicate it in a clear and concise way. And around that same time, I had learned to play the guitar. And so the worship leader couldn't make it one night at an event like this. And he goes, hey, could you just lead worship? I know you've been playing guitar. I'm like, yes, great, I do it. And I was awful. Like, I was terrible. Like they literally asked me to never lead worship again. That's how bad I was. And so in that moment, God did not give me the musical gift to strum a guitar while simultaneously singing songs. But God has given that to some of you. And he's given me teaching. And so we're supposed to use that to benefit and encourage one another so that when I'm sitting in like a D-Town type event and I'm hearing the band on stage using their gifts, what are they doing that for? It's not to bring glory to themselves. It's for your benefit, that we might all glorify God that way. So God has given you, if you're a believer in Christ, he's given you a gift. And that's meant to be used for the glory of God because it's imparted to you. It's for the benefit of the others, but you always have to test it against the scriptures. And so for some of you, you might have this like amazing gift. You don't even realize it's a gift yet, but you're just really like hospitable. Like you love hosting. You love having people over to your house. You love having the cookies out and the popcorn out. You just love having people over because you have this gift of hospitality. You use that. Some of you have this gift of leadership. Like people just kind of naturally follow you and you can use that. Like I see often of people using that to kind of their own fame and their own glory and look at me, how awesome I am because people are following me. Or you can use that as 1 Corinthians 11:1 says that imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm leading you because I'm being led by him. All of you has been given something that by God, that's been given by God for the glory of God, that's been imparted uniquely to you if you're a believer in Christ, but that is for the benefit of others. And so we have to test these against scriptures. And so that's what a spiritual gift is. Now, from a spiritual gift, we now can understand what a sign gift is. What a sign gift is. And so if the spiritual gift is the larger category, a sign gift fits within that larger category, but has some nuances to it. And so, like I said, whenever I say things like prophecy or healings or tongues, all of us kind of have this thought that comes in our mind. It's built on experience. It's built on a buddy of yours. It's built on something. And so we have to ask the question, hey, when I say the gift of prophecy, what am I actually meaning? When I say the gift of tongues, what am I actually meaning? When I say the gift of healing, what am I actually meaning? And it's not what I'm thinking. It's what the scriptures say. Now the scriptures unpack what those are. Because what you see a lot these days is people kind of fudging what the definition of these things are. And all of a sudden they go, I have this gift of prophecy. And they kind of give this vague idea of what could, might be happening. And that's not what the scriptures talk about. Or, hey, I have this gift of tongues. And you go, okay, what do you mean by that? Well, I just have this kind of spiritual connection with God in which it just sounds like babbling to him, but it's this like unique heavenly spiritual language. That's not what the scriptures talk about. Or I have the ability to go around and just heal people left and right. And you go, that's not what the scriptures talk about either. And also, if you think you have that gift, go over to Children's Hospital and stay there. And stop making it about you. But that's the side. So what do we mean when we say things like prophecy and tongues and healings? Well, as you read through scripture, prophecy is speaking a revelation from God. It's bringing forth a revelation from God that this is uniquely from God. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, prophets were held to such a high standard that if you said, hey, this is from God and you were wrong, you were killed. That's how high it was. It wasn't this vague idea. Maybe one day you'll get a car. Maybe on the 16th birthday, you'll have this vague. Maybe if the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, then there's going to be this end time. It was this very specific thing. And if you were wrong, you were killed. In Revelation, it says, if you start to add prophetic words to the word of God, it says the curses of Revelation should fall on you or will fall on you. And so prophetic word is not, when someone says, I have this prophetic word for you, oftentimes they'll say things, hey, I got this image and I don't know what it means, but it just here it is. Or man, I have this idea or I was praying and you know this, and I don't know what it means, but here it is. That's never how the prophets spoke in scripture, never. It was always specific, and they could say with all authority, thus says the Lord. So that's prophecy. Tongues is speaking a known language, previously not known to the speaker. And so we see it first happening in the book of Acts, in which all these people from all these walks of the earth had all these different languages that were coming in, and Jesus had just risen from the dead, and the early followers wanted to preach the good news to these people, but guess what? They didn't speak all the different languages, and God, in his miraculous gift, gave them the ability to speak an utterance that all of a sudden they were speaking the language and being heard, and those people could hear the gospel. They were speaking a known language. It literally is the word glossia, which is where we get the word glossary. And glossary is what? It is a book that is, here's what this word means, and here's what this word, like, it is a known language. There's actually a word that's used in the Greek for an unknown language, and that's never used when it's talking about tongues. Tongues literally means language, like an old English, like, what is your tongue? Like what's your language? And so it was translated tongues with the King James Version of the Bible, and it just kind of stuck. But then now people kind of have hijacked that word and go, well, tongues is this mystical, you know, just kind of babbling. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are like, no, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Last thing is healings. It's interesting. We'll read the verse here soon. But I want you to notice that in healings in Scripture, there's no healer outside of Jesus. When it says that, when it says there's a gift of healings, it's that God gives gifts, plural, of healing. So you'll see it in the life of Paul. Like Paul, at one point, when he was preaching, like his handkerchief healed a guy. Like literally, his handkerchief, his snot rag healed somebody. Peter, his shadow, someone crossed across the shadow and they got healed. But then later on in their life, Paul couldn't heal himself. And then when Timothy, his kind of younger protege, was sick, Paul didn't go, oh, we'll call the healers. He says, hey, take some medicine. That God's given us this gift of medical treatment. And so sometimes God intervenes miraculously, but oftentimes he's given us what's called a common grace to intervene through medicine. And so it's important for us to understand how these words are being used in Scripture, because what's happening a lot is people kind of put the Bible away and they go, well, this is what it means. And this is an expression and kind of a new movement of God. And can we be honest, who doesn't want to see a new movement of God? Like, who doesn't want to see the miraculous happen? So people are claiming all this stuff, but it's not rooted in that last little T, that 1 John chapter 4, 1, to test these against the Scriptures. Because God doesn't contradict himself. God doesn't define things one way and then later on he's like, oh no, I was just joking. And so we have to understand what these things mean. And so 1 Corinthians 12 continues by saying this. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and the other the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one of the same Spirit and the same Spirit who appropriates to each individual as he wills. And so watch this, a sign gift is this smaller category of the larger spiritual gift. And so the sign gifts in Scripture, not only did we just define them, but they have to be filtered through that gift, that these things were given by God for the glory of God, that they're imparted uniquely to individuals. They're for the benefit of the others, but they must be tested against the Scriptures. That's how they're used in the Scriptures. That it's this bigger idea that there's gifts of hospitality, there's gift of leadership, there's gift of encouragement, but then there's also these gifts of Scripture of tongues and healings and prophecy. But they're not in this entirely different category. They're underneath the larger category of given by God for the glory of God, imparted uniquely to individuals for the benefit of the others, and they must be tested against the Scriptures. And so what are sign gifts? Sign gifts are a specific type of spiritual gift. They're a specific type of spiritual gift that's given by God, imparted for the benefit of others, and tested against the Scriptures. We good? All right. So next, and this is fun, how are they used in Scripture? So now that we have them kind of defined, okay, so now how are they used? And that's something that I really love how God uses these gifts, because they're used, sign gifts are used as signs. Signs point to things. Signs, I've never seen a sign that's just like, look at me, look at me, look at me. Like, I've never seen a sign that does that, because a sign by its very nature, by its very definition, is something that is meant to draw your attention, to point you to something different. That's what signs are. That's what signs do. And that's exactly what Jesus says is why he did signs. In John 20, it says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did a lot more stuff that weren't written. But this is John talking, but I write these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so Jesus did these signs, these miraculous things. And every single time Jesus did that, he was doing it to create order out of disorder, bring life where there was only death, to show who he was and what he came to do. That signs in scripture were meant to point and validate the message and the messenger. That signs in scripture were meant to point to validate the messenger and the message that they gave. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, I did these signs, I did these wonders, but they weren't it. They were meant to point to something. They were meant to point to who I am. I am the God of the universe, because only God could do stuff like this. And my message is that I would come, I would live a life you cannot, I would die the death you deserve, and I would do the ultimate sign, which is raising to life. And I did all these things, not so that you would go, wow, what an amazing sign. In fact, Jesus gets really ticked off when people make it all about the signs. He's not a miracle worker. He's not a magician like you saw last night. He did all these things to point to something. And according to John 20, these things were pointed so that you would believe in him, who he is, what he's done. And then from that belief, you would have life in his name. So Jesus, that's how he tells us why sign gifts exist in scripture. And so it's interesting. It's actually how sign gifts are often used in scripture. As you look through the entire Bible, you don't see every single person doing miraculous things. In fact, it's actually a pretty small amount of people that are able to do these miraculous things that God works in and through. And so if you were to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you would see this in terms of sign gifts. You would see nothing really happening through individuals, and all of a sudden this guy named Moses comes up on the scene, and God says, hey, I'm going to do these miraculous things through you. So he's not going off and doing them, but God is doing them through this agent called Moses, and so that the Pharaoh of the land, who has kept his people, kept God's people enslaved, would see who God is. So even those amazing signs in Exodus where you see locusts and frogs coming from heaven and all these crazy, amazing things are meant to point to the fact that there is a God who is over all things. And then he goes and parts the sea. God does, not Moses. And then the guy that came after him, Joshua, he does some signs too. But for each one of these, after they do them, after the messenger and the message has been established, these signs, these big movements of God, they taper off. They go away. They stop. Why? Because the messenger has already been established. And you get to a point where, like, hey, you're either going to believe what's happening here or not. I'm not going to keep showing you these crazy things because I've already shown you enough. Now you just have to decide. Same thing happens with Elijah and Elisha, these prophets that came later. These big movements of God with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elijah, and then Jesus and the apostles, these big movements of God, God's going to come up on the scene and have these big climactic moment. And then the messenger and the message is established, and then he stops. Jesus at one point literally says, no more signs. I'm done. I'm done giving you signs. Why? Because he's done a bunch. And the people are like, no, give us more, give us more, give us more. And he's like, I'm not here to be a magician for you. I'm here that you would see the signs that I've already done, and then you would believe in me. And clearly, no matter what signs I do, you're not going to believe. One time, even Jesus was asked, God gave us bread from heaven in the Old Testament, so why don't you give us more bread? And he's like, I just fed like 5,000 people with a kid's Lunchable. I just did that. So no matter what, you're not going to believe me. In fact, when Jesus raises from the dead, people saw him die publicly and then raise publicly. It said many believed and then some doubted that they even saw this miraculous work. Jesus literally dying on the cross, and 3 days later, he's walking around. They're like, yeah, I still don't know. The miracles are meant to point and validate the messenger. And so we see it throughout the scriptures that this is how it's being used. And then it tapers off. Why? Because the point is not the miracles. The point is the message. These moments in Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha and Jesus and the apostles were these formative times in scripture. They were transitional. And so God's going to come up on the scene and hit it big. But then he's going to peel back. So there's individuals that you might know that lived in between these big moments. Beforehand, there was guys like Abraham and Adam. They didn't do any miraculous signs. But then all of a sudden, Moses and Joshua does. And then after that, there's guys like David and Solomon, these kings that have these a big influence, but they didn't do any signs. And so even in the Bible, listen, even in the Bible, miracles are not normal. Otherwise, we would call them normicals. They're not. They're miracles. They're God doing something distinct in a specific moment and are never meant, even in the Bible, to be seen as normal. And so how are sign gifts used in Scripture? Sign gifts were there to validate the messenger and to point people to their message. We see it throughout the course of Scripture, and we see it namely in the life of Jesus. And so lastly, and probably why you're here, now that we have that foundation, hey, why don't we see more of these today? Why don't we see more of these today? Well, in order to do that, there's kind of these three ideas that we got to get our mind around. One is this thing called cessationism. It's a big word, lots of syllables. But there's a group of people that are cessationalists, meaning that they believe that sign gifts have completely ceased. They believe that they have completely ceased. They base that off of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, hey, when the perfect one comes, all this stuff will cease. I believe that's a bad interpretation of that passage. There's actually no explicit verse stating that the sign gifts of God have stopped. So as we read through Scripture and understand it rightly, that one doesn't make sense. There's no verse that says it's stopped, and there's no reason to believe that God can't do whatever he wants whenever he wants. It says in the Psalms that God is in the heavens and he does literally whatever he wants, which I wish that was my title. Like, I can just do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, but I'm not God, but he is. And so God is in the heavens, can do whatever he wants. And so we know that they haven't ceased. There's this other extreme of charismatic, in which that the sign gifts are normal for today, normal for believers. But as we look through the course of Scripture, we realize that the sign gifts weren't even normal in the Bible. And the sign gifts had a purpose. And that purpose was to validate the messenger and the message. And that's already been done. And again, we see it throughout the course of Scripture that they just begin to peter off. Once this messenger has been validated, it just begins to cease. And so we're left with this. We're left with an open but cautious, that sign gifts are possible, but not normal and should not be expected in the church. So as we read through and we kind of handle all these different verses and try to understand what is God doing, that we land in this camp biblically, that it's open. Why? Because God can literally do whatever he wants, anything he wants. So could God make me all of a sudden start speaking Spanish even though I failed out of Spanish 1A? C, right? He can literally do whatever he wants. Can God use me to bring about a healing of someone that's hurt and broken? Yeah, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. Can God allow me to foretell the future? Yes, he's God. He can literally do whatever he wants. You getting that? He can literally do whatever he wants. However, as we see how God works, we have to be exceedingly cautious. Why? We have to be cautious because he's already validated the messenger and the message has already taken place. We have to be very cautious because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that not everyone has a gift like this. So we can't say things like, in order to be saved, you have to be able to speak in tongues or prophesize or things like that. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it abundantly clear that not everyone has that. We have to be cautious because of how the nature of sign gifts were used in Scripture and how that's different than today. So possible, yes, God's in heaven, he can do whatever he wants. But should we expect them? No. Should they be seen as normal? No. The message and the messenger have already been established. But there is a sign that every believer should have. And it's the sign and it's the mark of love. And so Jesus will say in John 14, he says, hey, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do greater works than I do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And so you can read that and go, greater works. Okay, so that means I'm gonna turn more water into wine. I'm gonna walk on a bigger body of water. A greater work of a man. I'm gonna raise more people from the dead. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in this context. He's talking about how every single believer has been given the manifestation of the Spirit of God, which is love. And so every week here, we see more miraculous things happening in this church than we do as we read the book of Acts. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is I see the miraculous happen. I see people who are dead in their sins become alive to Christ. We see people that are blinded to the truths of how their actions are hurting themselves and others become awakened to the truths of God. We see people that were lame spiritually because they were walking in this addiction to pornography or lust or people-pleasing or wanting to be accepted in life and all of a sudden be able to walk in freedom. That's miraculous. That's the sign that Jesus says, I'm here to perform. That's what's meeting your greatest need. And so the sign that marks every believer is one of love, and it's overwhelming in Scripture. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples if you speak in tongues, prophesy, and heal people. No. If you have love for one another. To truly love someone, as I've been walking with Jesus for the last 15 years, to truly love someone, to not be selfish, to not use your gifts for your own gain, that is a work of God. To truly do that. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, I'll just read it all to you just real quick. It says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal or someone that posts on Instagram just about how awesome they are. Wait, that's not in there. That's in the expanded version. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. That's miraculous if you can do that. That's a work of God in your life. Love never ends. As for prophecies, hey, they're going to cease. They're going to pass away. They're going to be over. As for tongues, they're going to cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesize in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. It's talk about when we get to see Jesus. Now, faith, hope, and love. Hey, these are good things. They abide. But the greatest of all these is love, because love never ends. And so what are sign gifts? Sign gifts are things, they're a specific type of gift that's given by God for the glory of God, that's imparted uniquely to individuals, that's for the benefit of others, and that are to be tested against the Scriptures. How are they sign gifts used in Scripture? They are always used to validate the messenger and point to the message. And then why don't we see them more today? We're open because God can do whatever he wants, but there's no explicit verse stating that they've ceased, but we have to be exceedingly cautious. We have to define them the way Scripture defines them. We have to hold those individuals to the accountability that Scripture holds them to, but we shouldn't expect them as normal practice for believers, because the way sign gifts were used in Scripture, that the normal practice for believers is love, and that is the greater work that God desires to do in you and through you. And so last thing, as Jesus came, he began to do these miraculous signs, and he began to get this following, so much so to a point in which he couldn't even go out in public without being like bombarded with individuals, all right? So think of like Justin Bieber at the mall, you know, like he just can't move, all right? Everyone's going nuts about him. And so he does these miraculous things, and then his disciples come up to him and are like, hey, there's these miraculous things happening. There's other people here to be healed. And Jesus goes, hey, that's great. I'm going to leave. I'm leaving the town. They're like, whoa, 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 no. We got this healing ministry starting. He goes, I'm not here to heal. I'm here because I have a mission. I have a message to give. So we got to go to the next town. And so Jesus, after a while, people start asking him, hey, do more and more of these kind of spectacular things, because we want to see that. If we see that, we'll believe, even though they've already seen enough. And Jesus says to them this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. which is weird to me. Because Jesus was dropping signs left and right, right? I mean, he was going, walking on water. He was making water into wine. He was doing all these different things. And then people are like, hey, show us a sign. And he's like, no, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. So what's going on here? He says Jesus's person and work had already been established. And they're just trying to get him to keep doing this magic show. And he won't have anything of it. You either believe in me or you don't. I've done enough at this point. But then he says something amazing. He says, there's one more sign I'll give you. He says, it's the sign of Jonah. If you read through the story of Jonah, you'll notice that that sign that's referred to is that an individual will be, Jonah was taken by a whale into the belly of the earth only for 3 days later to come back. And Jesus goes, the only sign you're going to give is that one. When I go, and don't just go into a well, I go into the grave and for 3 days be dead and then raised to life. That's the last sign you're getting. Because here's the reality. All these signs that Jesus did were amazing, but they were radically insufficient. People, he would feed thousands. And guess what would happen later that day? They were hungry again. He would heal somebody, but guess what would happen? They would get broken again. He would literally raise someone from the dead, but guess what was going to happen to that person? They were going to die. So he goes, hey, I've done all these things because they were pointing to something. They were pointing to me, that you have life and you have life in my name when you believe in me. So I'm not going to do all these tricks for you, but there's one more sign I got for you. And it's when I die and don't stay dead. And when you see me walking around, when you see me risen to life, when you hear that message, that right there is a sign worth following. So let me pray that we would. Father, as we just come before you just humbly, Father, it's the glory of God to reveal, to conceal things from man. It's the glory of kings to seek them out. So God, we want to seek out more of you, more of your goodness, more of your kindness, more of your love, that the fruit of the Spirit, God, is love. And Father, you've manifested that love to us, that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son not to be a miracle worker, though he did perform miracles, but rather to be a life-giving sacrifice for our sins. So Lord, I just pray that we would not get hung up. We wouldn't fall prey to the distraction, the devastation, and the damaging effects of a misunderstanding of this topic. But Father, we would run to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Lord, I pray for those right now that this would be a formative time for them, that they would give their life over to the one who gave their life for them and didn't stay dead. So Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.